One thing that is very evident in our culture is that we are not a people of waiting. We do not like to wait. I hear this all the time. I've had people call in. The bank that I work for, there was this huge, we were part of this huge two-year process to merge. SunTrust Bank has merged with BB&T Bank to now form Truist Bank, and it's been this long two-year process. And throughout the process, I was hired in on SunTrust side of the merger, and our call times went from, you know, getting right through to us to, at its peak, some people would have to wait about an hour. And some of the questions that people would call in for, I'm just like, man, there is no way I would have waited an hour for that. I would have got on my computer and tried to figure it out myself before I waited an hour. But I don't know about you, but if you've ever worked in customer service, people are pretty cranky when they've had to wait. And I've had them call in, and they come in. You know, I do my little welcome spiel, and they just unload on me. I can't believe I've had to wait 15 minutes. 15 minutes. The other day, the wait was 45. Consider yourself blessed. You know, you only had to wait 15. And I do my best to get them in and out as quickly as possible with their issues that they're facing. But you know, it's become very evident that we don't like to wait. If we get in the drive-through line and it takes longer than to be expected. I even seen, you know, last night went and got a little bit of ice cream, and the Dairy Queen in Cookeville had to put a sign up, evidently. It said, "Please be patient. We have new hires that are taking your order. It may slow down the process a little bit. They're trying to learn. Thank you." And I just thought to myself, the fact that a sign had to be put up that says that says a lot about us. We're very impatient. We don't like to wait. Whether it be for, you know, things that really don't matter, whether it be for seasons of life, however, you know, to be very transparent here, I was talking to Mark and many times about this, and I said, you know, Mark, I said, my whole life I thought that I was going to be a preacher my whole life, that I never thought that I would be, you know, in the situation that I'm in right now. And I was like, there's some days that it's harder than others to get up because you're like, you know, I had this purpose-driven life in mind, and I'm going to work at a call center at a bank. And I was like, it's just not the same fulfillment that I had, you know, envisioned in my mind, you know, and all of this. And Mark is very quick and rightfully so in reminding me that, you know, there's periods of waiting in our lives. There's periods where we passively wait on God, and there's periods where we actively wait on God, understanding that even though we can't see the big picture, that God does. And I think about this concept of waiting, and I think about what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, when he says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The whole purpose of waiting here, Isaiah reminds his people, is that the whole purpose of you waiting during this period of time, this period of exile, this period of difficulty for you, is so that your strength can be renewed, so that you can have that ability to mount up with wings like eagles. You'll run, you'll not be weary, you'll walk, and you'll not faint, because you're waiting for God to act, you're waiting for God to do something. Now, why do I start with that? Our lesson tonight is going to be coming from everywhere from Genesis 16 to Genesis 21. The promise that God makes to Abraham and to Sarah. We're going to primarily focus on Sarah tonight and the promise that was made that she would bear a child. Sarah is one of the two females that is mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. She's the only female, to my knowledge, in Scripture that God Himself renamed from Sarai to Sarah. Her life story is filled with many lessons that we've got to understand, that we've got to learn, that we need to exhibit in our lives. And we just don't have time tonight to cover all of these lessons. But I think the lesson that we can understand, and we'll grab some other things along the way through this journey tonight of Scripture. But Sarah is a lesson on the importance of waiting on God to fulfill His promises. And what we can learn during these periods of waiting. What we can learn from her good times. What we can also learn from her lower times, her weaker times of faith as well. Sarah wasn't perfect throughout this process. As we know, we've heard the story of Sarah throughout our time in Bible class. But I think as we consider her tonight and we consider her waiting on the Lord, I think we can see why she is one of the ladies that's mentioned for us in that great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The first point that we're going to take away from Scripture tonight in Genesis chapter 18 is this idea that as we wait on God, we need to hold on to this attribute of God for strength. And that attribute is that nothing is too difficult for our God. Nothing is too difficult for our God. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10, God said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." So God confirms that promise that He has made to Abraham, and that even though they are already old, that Abraham will still have a child. If you keep reading, the text says that Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Sarah and Abraham, they were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also?" Because of this, God mentions a statement as we continue to read that's extremely profound. That anyone who claims to be a believer must stop and consider. So the Lord says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? See, this is why He could confidently promise Abraham that He's going to have a son. That giving them a son, that is something that God can easily do. I think about what Isaiah says earlier in Isaiah 46, beginning with verse 8, when the prophet tells us, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." You see, true faith is believing that our God has the ability to do things that are impossible for us. In fact, Jesus Himself declares, "For with man it is impossible, but for with God all things are possible." When the disciples question Jesus about this idea that it is easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven, his disciples say, "Well, how's this even so? For a camel to pass through an eye of a needle, if a camel can pass through the eye of a needle, but wealthy, the wealthy, those that are esteemed in culture, those that have everything at their disposal, if it's easier for that camel to pass through an eye of a needle than it is for the wealthy, for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says it's because you're trying to look at man's strength, at man's ability, not at God's ability. See, I believe this point should help us to trust Him more so that we want to truly commit and give our lives to Him. You know, something that I brought up this morning in Bible class from Acts chapter 7, when Stephen gives us some divine, you know, New Testament commentary for the Old Testament, when he talks about Moses and how at the point of Moses' birth, God saw something beautiful in him, something special in him. God knew what Moses was capable of before Moses knew what Moses was capable of. God knew what Moses could do before Moses even knew what he could do. God knew Moses before Moses knew himself. And that same thing is true about us. That God knows you before you even were capable of knowing yourself. God knows what you're capable of doing before you even recognize what you're capable of doing. And this feat that seems so impossible, that is possible for God, that should cause us to build even more trust in Him. Even more trust and willing to commit ourselves to Him, because He knows us better than we know ourselves. It's a proverb that's well known. It's a proverb that's quoted many times, but it's a proverb that I believe goes hand in hand with this idea. Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 5 and verse 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You see, Sarah was leaning on her own understanding here. I'm old. I'm way past the time in my life where, one, I need to be having children, and two, I can have children. And He still says, I'm going to bear a son. I'm going to bear a child. Sarah, God says, stop leaning on your own understanding. For with God, all things are possible. Trust in Me with all your heart. I've made a promise to you. I'm going to deliver on that promise. But I'm not only going to deliver on that promise, I'm going to see you through this promise. But like any of us, Sarah and Abraham, they're both humans. They're subject to human nature. In Middle Eastern culture, it would have been difficult for Sarah to not have a child. See, in our culture, it's a little different today. It's not as big of a surprise if you hear people say, you know, even to hear people say, I don't desire children. I don't want children. It's not looked at as a shameful thing. But in that culture, for her to not be able to bear an heir for Abraham, that was a humiliating thing for her in that day and age, in that culture, in that time period. God first made the promise that they will have a son. Think about this. When Sarah was already 65 years old. When she was 65 years old, the promise is made that they will bear a son. And as might be the case, Abraham, Sarah, they believed God, that God would perform a miracle. They waited for God to fulfill His promise. But little do they realize that when God gives this promise to them, what it's ultimately going to be is it's going to be a test of their faith. It's going to be a period of waiting that's going to test them. God promised they would have a child. But the thing about it is, God didn't specify when. God didn't specify when. You see, days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. Months turn into years. And there's still no sign of a child for Abraham and Sarah. And as they grow impatient, Sarah did what was right in her own eyes. Sarah said to Abraham in Genesis 16 and verse 2, "See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. I shall obtain children by her." It's not going to happen. God's not going to fulfill this promise. I can't do this. I can't bear this child for you. So Abraham ends up giving in, and with Hagar, they conceive Ishmael. this moment of weakness on the part of Sarah, what we would say might have caused her to lose her salvation if God was not merciful and gracious. Sarah could have easily been punished by God through this. However, we see later in Sarah's life that she develops this unshakable faith to the point that she's mentioned, as we said, in Hebrews chapter 11. I read this and I thought this was a good point to point out. Sarah's faith started to be like a mustard seed. It is so small, and yet it has all the potential to become a great tree. Faith does not come overnight. It is developed through a series of trial, failures, and triumph. I think that is so true. Faith does not come overnight. Faith is developed. It is molded. It is strengthened throughout a series of trials, of failures, and of triumphs. Many times, most of our greatest life lessons are learned through our failures, more so than our successes. So many times we're worried that people will see us for our failures. People will see us for only our shortcomings. But what I've noticed is, what people really notice is those that rise above their failures. Those that rise above their shortcomings. They see great strength in that. They see great hope in that. Some of the people that I have the most respect for in my life were people that were not, as we would say, raised with a silver spoon in their mouth. Meaning everything came easy to them. That they just always seemed to have the picture-perfect life. But rather, the people that I have such great respect for and revere are those that have went through the trials of life. Some they have fallen short during, but they have always risen to triumph. They've looked at these trials as an opportunity to grow, to be better, not as an opportunity to wallow and to become a victim of their circumstance. You see, initially, Sarah laughs right in verse 12 of chapter 18, as we read, when she hears that she will still have a child. However, in the course of time, Sarah eventually comes to the realization that God is able and is more than willing to keep His promises. That's why we read this in Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 11 through verse 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. God says, I promise you're going to bear a son, but God doesn't say when. And that promise would develop into a period of waiting, a period of testing. And while during that period there was times of failure, there was times of wavering, ultimately, her faith grew due to it. I think about our lives, and I think about periods of waiting, and I think about periods of trial and how we should see it and how we should view it. And I wish I could tell you I was always perfect at this, and I'm always perfect at this, but I'm not. I'm far from it. I'm just like any other person. But I think about what Paul says, beginning in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James kind of echoes this thought when he says, consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. This period of testing for Sarah ultimately produced endurance. It ultimately strengthened her faith. Even though at times it seemed to waver, even though she had times of doubt and struggled and wrestled with it, it ultimately produced a faith that was so well known that she was listed for us in Hebrews 11. And when I think about our lives and I think about waiting on God, and I think about how oftentimes we don't know what God is doing, we don't see the big picture, we hold fast to His promises during these times, knowing that the struggle, knowing that the periods of waiting, that it produces endurance. It produces endurance. And that endurance produces character, and our character, it produces hope. And knowing that our hope in God does not put us to shame. Why? Because His love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. When I think about the beginning of the story in Genesis 18, when I think about how God still says, you know, even though there was doubt shown, even though you tried to take matters into your own hand and fulfill this promise yourself, instead of waiting on Me, God says, I'm still going to be faithful in all things. I'm still going to provide you with this child. Sarah laughs with doubt. But we see this progress from Genesis 18 to Genesis 21, where we see laughter of doubt turn into laughter of faith. As we know the story, Sarah conceives Isaac, and Isaac, the literal meaning of his name, is laughter. I find it interesting. Of all the things, you know, as we've talked about before many times, names weren't just picked out of a book because they thought it was, you know, a cute name. Now I think people try to pick, you know, names that they're like. What's the most interesting way that we can spell a name to where it doesn't even look like what we're trying to spell it? There's a girl that I work with. She goes by Faith. Her first name is Maria. And you're like, why are you telling us that it's Maria? Well, it's spelled M-A-R-Y-A. Would you have thought to pronounce that Maria? I thought it was Maria. Maria or something. I don't know. The hick in me had no clue how to pronounce that name. But her dad was trying, I believe it was her dad was trying to honor his mother, and I forget the whole story, but he spelt it Mary with an A at the end. Maria. Nothing looked like Maria. But I think but that's kind of like in our culture now, it's like the hip thing, right, to do, that we want to give our kids names that nobody else has, spell it in a way that no one else can pronounce it, and it doesn't even look like, you know, the way it sounds. But that wasn't the case back then. Names were given based upon meaning. And the meaning was something that was special to the family. I find it interesting that the woman who laughed at the promise of God named her son Laughter. Laughter. A little ironic, isn't it? In this instance, though, we see how Sarah transformed her faith from weakness to strength throughout the years of waiting. That her laughter of doubting may have been a sign of weakness and unbelief to what the Lord had promised to her and Abraham. And instead of apologizing to the Lord because of her unbelief in Genesis 18, she actually lies to Him. He says, are you laughing at me? And she says, I'm not laughing. Never laughed a bit. Nope, not me. Must have been somebody else that you heard. It wasn't me. However, though, we see the faithfulness of Sarah to the promise made by God, how she strongly held on and greatly believed in what God had promised and how He is able to deliver. That's why we read in Genesis 21 and verse 6, "And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." We see this transformed attitude of Sarah. When our faith has been tested and proven true, we can have this tremendous, undescribable feeling of joy and blessedness in our life. This shows us that only through following God and keeping our faith strong that we will truly find genuine and lasting happiness. When we look at Sarah, we see a journey of faith. We see a period of waiting. And we see that God uses these periods of waiting in our life as a period of testing. But not as a period of testing in the sense of, I want to prove that you're wrong. I want to prove that you're not good enough. No, it's a period of testing to see how dependent upon Him we truly are. And it's a period of waiting in our lives that we come out of and we look back on and we say, I'm stronger because of that. I'm better because of that. My faith is strengthened because of that. It's not an easy battle that Sarah fought. And it's not a battle that happened overnight. I mean, you're talking into their 90s. So you're talking, 65 years when this promise is made, another 30-ish years of waiting. That's a long time of waiting. We don't like to wait. We expect God to act instantaneously. And we cry out and we pray and we beg and we plead, and a year passes and maybe 2 years passes, 3 years, 10 years, and we begin to wonder, God, are you even listening? And it's through the promise that was made to Sarah that we're reminded, yes, I listen. Yes, I'm here. Yes, I care. And yes, there are greater things waiting. And the promise that we hold on to the most as Christians, you see, we long for a city that's not made with hands or by human hands. I don't know whether you believe America is in better shape or worse shape now than it was 10 years ago is irrelevant. It's irrelevant to what I'm about to say. I don't know, though, if America will ever go back to what many would call normal. And I don't know if it's going to get better. I pray that it does. The honest truth is, it could get a whole lot worse. I know I'm having to pay a lot for gas right now, but I'm very thankful that I can still sit here with you people and not have to worry about being persecuted for it. That's a blessing that I'm so thankful for. It's a blessing that I've taken for granted for 33 years of my life. I have an individual that I know of. I have a lot of friends that their family were missionaries in Ukraine for many years. I know of a minister that was in Ukraine when all of this horrendous stuff started. Thankfully, he was evacuated safely to Poland. He's safe. But I think about Christians that had that right, and now they're afraid for their lives. I don't know if it'll ever get to that point here. It may not. It very well may. I can't tell the future. But what I do know as Christians is, no matter how dark times seem to get, we are to be fixated on our home. On our home that was not made with human hands. On the promise of God that was given to His people. And that's if we are faithful until death, we'll receive it. Why do I say that? During periods of waiting, we find hope. During times of darkness, we find the light because we fixate ourselves on the promises of God, whom Scripture says cannot tell a lie. I read a quote that I think is fitting here in referring to Sarah, but I think it's fitting to our lives. You see, Sarah had to fight the waves of doubts, the waves of fear and uncertainties in life to have her faith strengthened. And then I ran across this quote that says, "To see is not to believe, but to believe is to see." To see is not to believe, but to believe is to see. Paul would word it this way: we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We don't always see the outcome. We don't always see God at work. We always don't see the big picture of what God is doing. But we see because we don't walk by our sight. We walk by our faith. We have a different perspective on things because we walk by faith. I don't know if you saw images of Christians in Ukraine, but one of the most powerful images, seeing missionaries with congregations, seeing families there that were Christians, huddled up in doorways, holding hands, praying, as they were getting ready to depart to try to seek sanctuary somewhere. And hearing messages back from missionaries and hearing messages from congregations saying, "We are fine. No matter the outcome, we hold to the promises of God." I find hope in that. I find strength in that. And I pray that during periods and seasons of waiting, of uncertainty, as waves of doubts and fears creep into our minds, because the thing of it is, doubts and fears are going to come. We're human. I pray, though, the doubts and the fears do not block our vision of Jesus. Like Sarah, we can live a life of faith. Though it's not easy, our laughter of doubting can eventually turn into laughter of believing. We will eventually come to the realization that to see is not to believe, but rather to believe is to see. Because it is on that day that our Lord returns that our faith becomes sight. Our faith becomes sight. But until that day, as the Hebrew author records for us in Hebrews chapter 6, we have this hope, talking about Jesus, that hope is an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. During periods of waiting, of uncertainties, during periods of the unknown, we make sure that we set our anchor out. Just as a ship sets its anchor so that it can't be tossed to and fro by the waves, we set our anchor out. Jesus. so that we too may not become tossed to and fro by waves of doubt, of uncertainty, of fear. The promise that was given to Sarah, seeing Sarah's reaction to that promise, seeing Sarah's journey of faith as she waited on the fulfillment of that promise, gives me great hope. And I hope it does you as well. I hope it helps you to see that with our God, all things are possible. And that during periods of uncertainty unknown, that God can use those to strengthen us, to make us better, if we'll allow Him to. And during those times, we focus on His promise. We focus on His promises. We use those as anchors in our lives. I want to kind of leave you with this thought today. So, one of the tools that they use in counseling, you know, positive thoughts of affirmation. I enjoy journaling. I enjoy writing. I'm not a very good writer. That's why you don't see any of my works published. I do it more for me than anyone else. My kids will probably, you know, one day when I'm dead and gone, grab some of my journals and read through them and say, "What in the world is this? Doesn't even make any sense. Makes sense to me." As somebody, Brittany will tell you, I can have some of the most cynical thoughts, some of the most like thoughts that are just not reality. I don't say it often anymore. But I do bring it up from time to time if I feel like it can benefit. As somebody that, you know, you probably wouldn't know it because I can get up in front of a crowd and stuff and talk, but I deal very heavily with like social anxiety, very badly. Like, and some days I can't tell you why it bothers me worse than others. This morning's one of those days. I just woke up and I just felt like a ball of anxiety. I felt it all day. To the point of sometimes it's hard to even breathe. This year, though, there's been a phrase that I've been saying over and over every morning when I feel this way. As you guys are more accustomed to than me, because you've been here longer than I have, at the beginning of every year, what do? We have people, we put names in a basket, we draw names, we pray for each other. This year, every morning that I felt that way, that I'm just, you know, so anxious and have these doubts and have these concerns and these fears, and I'm just trying my best to just keep my head above water to get through the day, I tell myself over and over, you can get through today because somebody is praying for you. You can get through today because someone is praying for you. I draw great comfort from that, knowing that somebody has taken the time to approach the throne of God on my behalf, and you should as well. Just one of the many promises of God that we can hold on to. If you're not a Christian tonight and you need to make that response, we want to welcome you into the family of God. We want to take this time to meet that need. If you need our prayers, if you're in a period of life that you're waiting and you're wondering, and waves of doubt and fear and uncertainties, maybe they're just seeming like they're just crushing you, and you need to be reminded of the promises of God, the promise that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and also the promise that He has given us a family. A family that is willing to bear one another's burdens out of love and concern. You need our prayers of strength. We want to meet that need as well. So we want to take this time to set it aside during this song that's been chosen for us to meet any spiritual need that's needed tonight. If you have a need, please come while we stand and while we sing.